your confession?
Well, I want to be consistent.
Yes, he's not a disappointment.
It's the basis of a good relationship.
There's a pastor, he's no longer in England, but in his wife, one Sunday morning before they went off to the morning service, whatever he had done, she didn't like, and she said, "You know, you never cease to disappoint me." So he went to the congregation, and his message that morning, he told the congregation what his wife had said to him. There you go. But that's not true for you, Charlie. Partially, but not. We're starting, let me just say a little bit, Liberia. I got there through a prophetic word from Vic Gledhill at a celebration in England in October, which you very kindly, when I visited shortly after, you'd taken an offering up and blessed Jeanette and I with that, which I was very touched and moved by your kindness and encouragement of that. But the prophetic word was I would meet a man who, from the past, and that I would find it very strange, but the Lord's plan was that I would work with him. And so that was on the Saturday. Jeanette had been trying to find a woman that in England, Mary, who is bipolar, and Jeanette is really, wherever we go on, you know, holidays or anything like that, Christmas and so on, Jeanette would send her a card. And we hadn't heard from her for about 15 months. And I knew she had a brother because I'd known this brother for a long, long time, over 50 years. But I didn't know where he lived at that time. So on Sunday morning, I'm sitting in the fellowship in Lehenley and about to preach, and the lady sitting beside me happened to be the sister-in-law of this fellow, Phil Cheel. So I got the telephone number and phoned on the Monday to find out how Mary was and what was happening. And we got talking about what he'd been doing in Africa and so on and so forth. And I mentioned the King's Online Bible School and about, because there's a great need there for biblical doctrine, not just evangelistic message. And so I said, "We have an online Bible school, King's Online Bible School." And he said, "Well, why don't you come out? Why don't you come with me next time I go?" So that's how that happened. Within less than 3 days, the prophecy came to pass. And it was a very, very wonderful time. We flowed together like that. It was just marvelous. At every level, it was marvelous. But it's a very sad country. And we stayed in the home of a couple there who basically is apostolic to a number of churches. And Victoria, his wife, told us of how they had fled to the forests. Tens of thousands of citizens fled to the forest because of what was happening. And these young fellas, 13, 14 years of age, armed with machetes, would approach you, and you had a choice. You had a choice of a long arm or a short arm, because that was their modus operandi, is to chop your arm off with a machete. And if it was a short arm, then it was above the elbow. If it was a long arm, it was the wrist. And thousands of people lost their limbs with these young people. Very, very sad. I mean, the stories, babies, heads mashed, you know, just awful in the forest where they were pursued. It was awful. The fellow's on trial right now, Charles Taylor, before the Hague. And hopefully he will be found guilty. But the president now is a lovely Christian woman and very strong, very direct, very righteous, but very fearless. She walks, she goes for strolls along the street with the rest of the inhabitants of Monrovia. She's like a mum, but a strong mum. And she's much loved, but there are those that want to see her downfall. And there are elections in October when she stands again for presidency. You have a question in front of you, and the first question I'd like you to consider and write your answer. What is the number one desire in the Father's heart for planet Earth, excluding the obvious one, which is his glory filling the whole earth? Because God has said, as surely as I live, the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. So it doesn't include that one. But so what is it? What would be for you the number one? If you've got a number two, you can put it there. And if it's a number three, you can put that there. But I'm really looking for the number one. And we'll do that, and you have time to think about it. You don't have to jump to it immediately. At some point, Vicky needs that sort of time in any case. And if you sit in the front rows, you always get picked on. You can change your seat if you want to. That's why David sits in the second row. Very good. All right, this is where we start this morning, and it's crucial that we get this right. In Ephesians, it's like everything is in Christ. Absolutely everything is in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 10 is this verse, to put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things, that word means to reunite. It was what was disunited in the Garden of Eden is reunited in Christ, in heaven and on earth, together under one head, even Christ. That's what it's about. Now, if we don't get this right, everything else will be off center. It will automatically, by default, become man-centered. And you probably, having walked over many years, particularly when I first came here into the discipleship movement, it was called, I honestly believe it started in Christ, but I don't believe it ended up in Christ. And it became man-centered. Wherever it's man-centered, fear comes in, and pleasing men instead of pleasing Christ. And so that's what will happen there. It will automatically, by default, become man-centered. Let me give you some verses here in between phone calls. Christ is the only foundation. Let's say that together. Christ is the only foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I want to say to us as leaders, or we're house group leaders or other forms of leadership here, that's crucial. That's part of our responsibility, is to make sure that foundation, whatever we are doing, is the foundation is Jesus Christ. It is not Barney Coombs. It's not the elders. It is Christ himself. We get that right, everything else will flow beautifully. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto who? Me, and drink. And he that believeth, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. And so he is the one who promised the Comforter. He is the one who said the Comforter would glorify him. He will take the things of mine and reveal them to us. And we could go on verse after verse after verse about how crucial it is for this only foundation. The only maturity that truly counts is that which is in Christ. See, there's a lot of maturity out there. Well, you can go and buy do-it-yourself books, raising kids and all sorts of things. But if it doesn't come out of Christ, what is in God's word, if we're building, it's a straw hut that is being built and not a strong one. The only maturity that truly counts is that which is in Christ. Colossians 1:28, that we may present every man complete. That word means mature in Christ. That's the job. Not mature again in Barney Coombs or any other human being, mature in Christ. Now, you see here the great divide. And this goes to the heart of discipleship that went pear-shaped. On the left-hand side, you have what is in Christ. On the right-hand side, you have what is in man. And so we'll do with the man side, first of all. And we have a situation, for instance, in the Garden of Eden, right from the beginning, a tree that they were not allowed to eat from. They could eat from every other tree, but not this one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. You could put the word in there, the tree of self-knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. And again, we don't have the right. That's why we need to be careful as leaders that we are not creating rules and regulations that are not in the Word of God. And that's where tradition comes in. And Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, you have made null and void the Word of God. Why? Because of their the way that they were making their traditions count against the teaching of God's Word. In fact, Jesus went on to say, every tree that my Father hasn't planted will be uprooted. That's what Jesus thought about it. Traditions are plantings in people's lives, if they are not biblical traditions, that actually are taking them away, and the Father will not bless them. They will be uprooted. And so on the other side in Christ is the tree of life. There's a lovely hymn in that in the red hymn book that says, which it says, as a verse, it says, My Christ, he is the tree of life. And that's who Jesus Christ is. Again, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. You're coming to the tree of life. And Paul said, in coming to Christ, we have come to the source of everything. And he talks about wisdom and knowledge there. And that's the verse there. I think it's in the Bible anyhow, but I think it's Galatians. But if it's not, forgive me. The second one is wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. Let me play it out for you like this. In the end of chapter 11 in Romans, we have this phrase, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory. And so for me, that's like a measuring rod. If it's not from God, it's wood, hay, and stubble right there. But it can be from God, but not through God. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It can be from God and through God, but not for him. Just a little bit for oneself. Wood, hay, and stubble. And there will be a day when each man's work will be tested. And everything that's wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Now, I have to say this without any problem of saying it. I know Good Ideas Barney Coombs has got a little bit, well, more than a little bit, of cinders. And when that day there will be some stuff that will be burned up. And every man's work will be tested. And when that testing happens, you'll be on your own. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame the church. You can't blame the elders. You stand there on your own. And that's the promise. So every man's work, it's not a punishment time. It's a reward time. And at the end of the day, you can end up with very little. And some, they only get saved, as it were, through fire. That's what it says in Corinthians. And so wood, hay, and stubble is not a good thing to be producing. On the other hand, for Jesus, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. Everything that is from him, through him, and to him. And my life message verse is this one. For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist through him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, from whom are all things, actually, we exist for him, by the way, not through him. We exist for him. I'll say it again. For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. That's gold, silver, precious stones. Everything that flows out of Christ to us is gold, and we receive it and walk in it and live in it, is gold, silver, and precious stones. That verse is 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. I'm glad I remembered that. And then the self-hewn cisterns. God said to, through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, I've got two things against you, Israel. He said, you have hewed out, you've dug out, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And dug for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two things. Forsaken the fountain of living water and produced for themselves. And the Bible is full of stories that I call them fatal flaws. You've got Abraham, for instance, going down to halfway between Egypt and Israel. And his wife is very attractive, though she's getting on a bit, so we understand from what it says there. And he's worried about this, the king of this region, what he would do, that he'd kill Abraham and take his wife to be in his harem. So he said, sweetheart, I need you to help me out a bit here. My life is in danger, and I know you love me. My life's in danger. And in any case, you are sort of somewhat my half-sister, which was true. And so he said, you tell him that you're my sister. Good idea, but bad. And Isaac did, like father, like son, he did something similar himself. Good idea. I mean, there's so many of them as you go through these fatal flaws. The only one I couldn't find a fatal flaw in was Daniel. But fountain of living water, Jesus. Jesus is the fountain of living water. And we are called to drink of that wonderful fountain of life. Pastoral care and discipling must be centered in Christ. We found ourselves in the discipleship movement in a situation like this. Here was God. Here was the person, here was the pastor or the discipler, and here was the person being discipled. That's not a good place. See, there's only one mediator between God and man. And who is that? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And basically, it is so serious. Basically, it is taking the place of Christ. And that is antichrist. The word anti isn't necessarily, it would include against Christ, but the stronger meaning of it is replacing Christ. Replacing him. And I think it shocked me the other day. I was just thinking about this and about our time together, and I was just musing on this whole thing. You know what? The way the discipleship movement went in the end, it was antichrist. It was replacing Christ. It was becoming man-centered. Anything that we draw to ourselves is replacing Christ. Our job is to make the name of Jesus famous. And for, look at it all, it's the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. The psalmist got it right. He said, the Lord's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my strong tower, he's my good shepherd. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That, of course, wasn't the psalmist. But that it's all wrapped up. That's where our life should come from. At every level, in our marriage, be filled with the Spirit. The phrase really is, be being filled. And everything that follows out of that chapter 5, verse 18, has to do with the Holy Spirit helping us. The life of God. Someone has called it this way back in the 17th century. I forget his name, but it's a good Scottish name. And he wrote a little booklet called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That's what it's about. The life of God in the soul of man. Not the life of the world in the soul of man. Not man's wisdom in the soul of man, the life of God in the soul of man. And so the right one is here. God, of course. The scriptures, because that's the authority. We have no authority without this book. Our authority is in this book. We stand on it. When we stray away from it and start creating our own stuff, we had a guy, and Arnold was very angry. This was out at Springcrest, George Tarleton. And he came and preached there, and the first thing he said, does anyone have a Bible? Now, he knew, he was on a trip. He is away from God completely. Seriously. He was a minister in England. And I invited him to share at the camp on the Sunday morning. And he said, has anyone got a Bible? And I thought, oh, no. And here, Arnold came to me afterwards, basically, and said, you used us. He may have forgotten this, but I shall never forget it. He said, you used us. He was your friend, and you used him here for a relationship with him. You did not consider us. And I was guilty as charged. And so it's important that we face that it's the scriptures we are calling people up. In fact, one of the things that I like to do is to ask when there's a serious matter and we've gone out to my cabin. If it's a very, very serious matter, the talk goes on at the cabin. And I said to this brother, I said, so what do the scriptures say concerning that? And he answered clearly, and he took responsibility. And I was thrilled with his response. And I won't go any further than that, but just to say that if it's standing on the word of God, most of it in discipling, it's not our problem if we are discipling. It's if there's real problems there, that's their problem. Here's a lady came to me a number of years ago, and she basically said a certain leader in the discipleship movement that she would never forgive him. She knew that was wrong. She knew what the Bible said, but she would never forgive him. And so I realized there was no good discussing it. I left it with her. And it's interesting. She came to me at a conference, the last conference that we had down in the States. And she wanted me to pray for her. And I said, I can't. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, you've got business that is undone. You've not sold, you've not dealt with it. And she said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, have you forgiven so-and-so yet? Because you said to me you would never. And she said, no. I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't pray for you. And then I said these words, see, your problem is not with him. Your problem is with God and his word. Right there and then, the penny dropped. She saw it. And eventually she got so wound up with wanting to get it dealt with as quickly as possible. And she did. And she verbally forgave that man. And I knew she was weeping. She was broken. And she got right through. And you know, it was wearing her out. It was making her ill. Because that's what happens. When you don't forgive someone, you are given over to the tormentors. It's serious business. Forgiveness is for our benefit, forgiveness. As well as for the person we forgive. All right. And of course, then the pastor is alongside. There is a place corporately for the elders to be over the flock. But when we handle people individually, I believe we need to see ourselves at the same level. We're not superior. I'm going to touch that a little while later. Owners or stewards, it all belongs to him. Now, I just want to check what time I'm due to finish here for this first 10:30. Oh, we've got 11 minutes. That's good. Owners or stewards, it all belongs to him. Everything. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the peace of God. It's the love of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Whilst Jesus, the chief shepherd, delegates stewardship of his sheep to under-shepherds, he never releases ownership. And you'll notice how careful these following quotes show us. What Jesus said to Peter, remember? He said to him, tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. By the way, you'll never hear me, because it's a revelation to me, I never refer to a church being my church, my people. I hear pastors do that all the time. I can't do it. They're not mine. They are my responsibility. That's different. If it's been entrusted to me, but they're not mine. They all belong to Jesus. The body is the body of Christ. And the bride is the bride of Christ. So he went on, shepherd the church. This is in Acts 20, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders said, shepherd the church of God. And then Peter in 1 Peter 5, 2, shepherd the flock of God. And then next, everything Paul taught was presented as being in Christ. Such things as I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We could go on. I do a test sometimes in a couple. We haven't got time for this morning, but I do a test very often over the years where I ask them to the leaders in a leaders' conference to give me some verses out of Paul's writings or Peter's writings, and so they give me some verses there, and I say, don't think about it, just give me the verses. Because by this time, they could clued in and say, oh, we'll give him that Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3, which is what I've quoted a little bit from already. No, I don't want that. I want it, you know, without thinking. And someone, one of them gave me 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and actually said from verses 1 to 10, which was, I was only asking for a verse, but he gave me, and you know what, I'll just quickly do this for you, and you'll see what I mean. Here we go. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, that's a good start to prove the point I'm making. Grace to you, verse 3, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ. I always know Plymouth Brethren around when they start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Very rarely do you find that term being used. But the Plymouth Brethren, which I was raised in, you can tell them immediately when they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They like to give Christ his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now listen, if I wrote a letter like this to somebody, they might think I really need mental health help. Send for the man with the white coat. They would say he's in delusions. Because Paul just,
you know, it just lays it out and keeps repeating and repeating. Does he have to keep repeating Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus Christ? He does. Because he's laying a foundation, and there's none other foundation. It's the foundation of Jesus Christ. So you can read there. I think there's 12 references there in those 10 verses.
Sorry, 1 Corinthians
chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Now let's move on here to the donut hole principle. Now, I got this from Bob Mumford. So that was many, many years ago. I've worn the thought out, but I still like to use it because it says it like it is in my... You see, this donut is an American donut. The Brits don't know anything, but the Brits have got better donuts on my edges because they put jam in the middle, not a hole in the middle, jam in the middle. Is that true there? Yeah, it's wonderful. But this is the American problem. There you go. It's a donut. American donut. And what happens is this. We tend to relate, especially pastors, and that when we meet together, our conversations are spiritual. And especially, and there are people who are a little afraid of you because they, for instance, when I first came here, we were invited for lunch at a certain person's house. It wasn't an elder or anything like that, just a Sunday lunch. And I noticed the pool table was downstairs there, and the son I knew would play pool. And so somewhere along the line, the son mentioned about, did I like pool? Yes, I love pool. How about a game? And the father stopped him and said, no, this is Sunday. Well, I just knew deep down inside that he played pool on Sunday. I mean, I didn't know it outwardly. I just knew it. In fact, recently I played pool with him in an old people's home. But it wasn't on a Sunday. But the fact it was afterwards, we laughed about it. I said, come on. I said, you play pool on. So I did go down with his son and played pool there. And I know he was eating his heart out there. He would love to be down there playing pool. But you see, it's a religious thing. And there's a whole lot of that tends to be in what I call the of God. At one level, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to talk about the things of the Lord. But the problem, and this comes from a little phrase that Paul says to Timothy. He says, O man of God. And Bob took that to be the of God here. But that's where the problems lie. In my experience, over the years, I've got the word in many. In many, there are time bombs ticking away. Things that have never been resolved. One Sunday morning, I was due to preach here, and we live just half a block from here, where Wanda and John live. I don't know, things hadn't been all that great for 2 or 3 days. No fights, no, we've had them, but not. This wasn't a warfare thing. It was just unease. And I was due to preach that morning, and I said, honey, we're not going to the service this morning. And Jeanette says, you've got to, we got to, you're preaching. I said, oh, Peter Hill, he'll manage, which he did. This is a true story. So we stayed at home, and I don't know how it happened. All I can say, it was God's idea that we stayed at home, and it was God working in our marriage. And somewhere in there, the kitchen there, Wanda, where the you know, your sink is here, but there's this, what do you call that, where you can lean across and talk from it to others. Yeah. And so Jeanette was standing there. I was sitting in a seat, and suddenly she started to sob. And I'm talking subterranean sobs. It was deep and long gaps in between. Unbelievable. And I was saying, what's wrong, dear? What's wrong? But she couldn't get it out. Finally, she sort of came down somewhat emotionally. And she told me how she was in the kitchen with her mother as a six-year-old. Her mother had 10 children. And she was telling Jeanette how she hated the thought of having any more children after the seventh. And Jeanette quickly added that up and she came to the conclusion she was never wanted. Rejection. Rejection is one of the worst things a person can experience. And especially when it happens in your childhood. And that morning, something broke for me. It also broke for me because behind it all, on a Sunday morning, I would, you know, you preach your heart out and you come home and you want to put your feet up. And downstairs, in England, you're all on the same floor. Your kitchen and dining room is all on the same floor. But here, you can have your downstairs for TV. Upstairs, kitchen is there and the bedrooms down and above. But it's in England, it's family time. Sunday lunch is roast beef and Yorkshire pudding and all the trimmings. And so you gather around. The aroma of the food being cooked is all there. Whilst here, I'm downstairs watching football or something like that. I had no idea that was rejection. That was rejection. It really, at one level, it's a small thing, but it was coming out of a root. A time bomb ticking away. A guy, this is in Basingstoke, Baptist pastor, very, very successful, was down to be a speaker at the Keswick Convention. And they took into their home a young girl, 16-year-old girl. Her mother was a spiritualist, and she had given her life to Christ, and her mother was finished with her, so they took her in. And after a few months, he left his wife and two children, and went off with this girl. They had children. Now, he was out of the ministry. He came to Basingstoke. And he started coming along on a Sunday morning. He brought his wife for a couple of Sunday mornings. She cried through the whole time. I didn't know who they were. And then I got a letter from the district superintendent of the Baptist Association in London telling me about this fella. And immediately I just knew in the spirit who this fellow was. And so he kept coming for some while, and then he stopped coming. One day I got a phone call, and he said, Barney, could I talk to you? Could I speak to you? And I told him that 2 days before this I'd had a dream with a man holding a gun with a finger on the trigger. And I knew whose hand that was. It was this man's hand. And I said to him, let's say his name was Malcolm, it wasn't. I said, Malcolm, I said, I had a dream about you the other day. I said, I saw your hand holding a gun with your finger on the trigger. And he gasped. He said, if you knew how many times I've put a gun to my head in the last few weeks. So I went to see him. He was sharing his wife with another man down the street. And she now had said she was leaving him. He did have two guns in a box. And she realized what was happening, took the key and threw the key away eventually. How did that start? The other thing, as I was driving to see him, I felt God say to me, this comes out of something when he was 12 years of age. And so I got there, and we got talking, and I said to Malcolm,
I believe your problem didn't start when that young woman came into your home. I believe it started when you were 12 years of age. He was going to a Baptist church as a 12-year-old at Rye Lane Peckham Baptist Church in London. And the church organist, in the evening, the Buckhurst Pinch, the Baptist pastor, he gave an invitation for people to receive Christ. And he went forward, and basically to give his life to Christ. The church organist was the one who counseled him that night. The problem was he was a homosexual. And he sexually molested him as in the whole process of him praying the sinner's prayer. You can't believe it, but it's true. Now, that relationship continued until he went into Spurgeon's Bible College and came out a minister. But no one had reached down inside of him. There was no structure. There was no way that could come up to the surface. Sad story. I offered to help him, but he didn't want to be helped. And I don't know what happened to him after that. I know he left Basingstoke. Time bombs ticking away. We talk about character is more important than gift. And we look at the preparation of Moses, 40 years. Joseph, 19 years. David, 9 years. Jesus, 30 years before he started his earthly ministry. And learning obedience through the things he suffered. We're going back a bit from where we were. Never let ministry be the basis of relationship. And the signs of an unbroken person, they have a history of broken relationships. They gather yes people about them. They will not let you deal with motives and attitudes. They need to be liked. A broken person is satisfied with respect. Sorry? No, an unbroken person. Oh, sorry. Oh, no, they have a history of broken relationships. That was A. And C, they will not let you deal with motives and attitudes. That's okay. It's a good question. It's four signs of an unbroken person. In other words, he's not a broken person. Basically, we need to be broken. Think of the horse that needs to be broken in. Yeah, very good. You don't break the spirit, but you do pray that I'm praying for someone right now that they will be broken. And it's a very big issue right at this moment of time. Very big.
Fine.
Yes?
Would it be fair to define that as that they would surrender to Christ?
Yes.
That's what you mean by being broken. Is that they would
surrender. Yes, but it's a daily brokenness. It's not, you know, people have experiences where they were broken, but it doesn't last. It's a way of life. Mm-hmm. It's not my will, but thine be done. Lo, in the volume of the book is written of me, I've come to do your will. It's that sort of brokenness. And by the way, we've gone past half past, so that will go into question time, but it's done now, that question has been up. But listen, I do appreciate you at the time clarifying something. Very much so. So please don't back off of doing that. It's like in the Houses of Parliament in England. You can interrupt who's on the floor, and it's up to them whether they let you in, and it will be up to me whether I let you in, of course. It's a cup of tea time. Thank you.